Today is part 21 in the series, The Judgment Seat of Christ. And it's interesting how that, as I have continued in this series, I guess I'm a little more sensitive to this whole subject. And there are a bunch of preachers out there who are in big trouble. They're telling people, yeah, you know, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, but then they're compromising the message by saying that basically everybody's going to heaven no matter who you are, no matter what you believe. And that's not in the Bible. You know, I've shared before, if you plan on going to heaven, then you need to think about this for a minute. The whole concept of going to heaven is established in this Bible. This is the first place it's ever revealed. Listen, there are no other religious writings of any kind of religion anywhere on earth in all of history, none, which give us the initial revelation of going to heaven and God. This right here, this book right here, this is it. Now, others have twisted and copied and perverted the message, but this is where it started, right here. So if this is where it started and I want to go there, then I need to find out what it's going to take for me to get there. And I am a fool if I listen to anybody else other than the one who first introduced me to the idea of going to heaven. So I get in this book and not only do I find out about, you know, dying and going to heaven, but I also find out about the one who made that possible, God. And as I read here in this book, I begin to see how that He's the one who said, look, anybody can come here, but the thing is, the only way you get here is by accepting my Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because you're a sinner. You're messed up. You were born messed up and didn't even know it. You were born with a sin nature. And the only way that can be changed is if you accept my Son Jesus Christ, because He died for you. So therefore, if you put your faith in Him and you really want change and you really want the kind of life that I'm offering, then you have to accept Him. Well, see, all of that's recorded in here. It's all written right here in this Bible. And then He says, after you've accepted my Son Jesus, you need to understand something. You have a new life. I have removed out of you that old sin nature and I have replaced it with my life and my nature. Because of that, you have the ability to live on earth. Now get this. You have the ability to live on earth exactly as my Son lived on earth. Well, see, that just blows people's minds. They think, well, how in the world can you do that? Because that's what God said in here. See, this is not just me making this stuff up as I go. God said that in here. We're going to see some of it in just a few minutes. So therefore, He's saying, look, you know, your life is different. I changed you. And I've given you my life and my nature. Now you have the ability to live that way. And then it's like he kind of sits back and says, now it's up to you. What are you going to do? And then we can say, well, you know, God, you can't just leave me like this. He says, well, no, I haven't just left you like this. I gave you my life and nature, but I've also said that you have free access to me. You know, you bow on your knees and you've got free access to me anytime. When you don't know what to do, when you lack wisdom, if you ask, I'll give you the wisdom. It's all right. The thing is, I'm leaving it up to you to live your life as you choose. I am not going to violate your free will. Now, once you've accepted my Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and I've changed you, you still have free will. And if you're foolish enough to make a decision to walk away from me and go back into the life from which I delivered you, that's your choice, and I will honor it. I will not violate your will. He says, however, if you use your will to live according to the life I've given you, then I will be able to work with that decision to help you live the way you're supposed to. And on top of that, I've made available to you the Holy Spirit. And my son explained, and this is recorded right in here now, my son explained that the Holy Spirit would be in every Christian who wants that experience. And then the Holy Spirit, I have commissioned Him to guide you into all truth and teach you all things. He will help you. And not only that, but I have given Him instructions that every single one of you who accept my Son Jesus Christ and will receive Him, the Holy Spirit, into your life, I have given Him instructions that He is to give to you the ability, a miracle now, a miracle, to pray in a language that is unknown on earth. It is a language that I have created here in heaven with me. And the reason that I did that is so that when you pray in that language of tongues, then that kind of prayer is going to be coming out of your spirit, because that's where the miracle takes place. And that's why in your mind you don't understand the words that are coming out, but the language, this is something that I've worked in you, and this is what I've given to you. It's a miracle. And you can't figure it out with your mind. However, spiritually speaking, you have entered into divine communication with me, and not even Satan can understand that. And as you do pray in that language of tongues, then what happens is the Holy Spirit begins releasing an anointing. And again, everything I'm saying here today, guys, all of this, it's right here in the Bible. And as that anointing is being released, it's going to help you to live according to who you've become in me. And he says, but again, it's up to you. You either want this or you don't. And if you do, this is how it works. And if you will then do your part, I've promised I will do my part. And change will begin to take place in your life. You will go from being a spiritual baby, spiritually immature, somebody just born again, you'll go from that to somebody who is walking in the understanding of my word, somebody who has begun to grasp the ministry calling that I have upon their life. You'll begin fulfilling your divine purpose on earth. And God says, but again, I'm not going to violate your will. I'm not going to do this. I will not make you do anything. And this is where a lot of people mess up. People that say, you know, God made me do... No, God didn't make you do anything. God says, here are your choices. It's just like, in one place in the Bible, He says, you know, I set before you this day life and death. Choose life. Choose. So it's, you know, up to us. And this whole thing about the judgment seat of Christ, He has said in several places, the day is coming when we're going to stand before Him. Not as a group, one-on-one. We're going to stand before Him, and He says, you will be judged for what choices you made. This isn't just the folks that never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. This includes the people who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And He says, now look, you're going to be judged by this. It's just, you know, you don't just have a get-out-of-jail-free card when you get born again. And the judgment on those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do you realize that's going to be a harsher judgment? You say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, people who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I mean, they're pretty much already judged. But those of us who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, He says you're going to be judged based upon what you did with what I made available to you. So He's made available to me the ability to live a lifestyle that is reflective of who He is. And He says, you know, you still have this freedom to choose whatever you want to do. And if you choose to walk away from me, if you choose to just turn your back and head on and just do whatever, you better not believe all those preachers out there that tell you it's okay to do that. Because in my word, the point of origin word, I say it's not all right. And this is where a lot of these preachers, I'm telling you, they're in big, big trouble. Massive trouble. I won't name names, but there have been preachers on television here of late that have said some things that absolutely do not line up with the Word of God. And these are people, they've got huge ministries. Huge ministries. People flock to them. Well, I don't want to flock to them. See, look, you better watch out. And you better not pout. When you take a book by Pastor, Guido Schmido, and you give it to somebody and say, I ain't even reading this book. It's the best book I've ever read in my life. Boy, this book's great. Do you know what you're telling them? I endorse this person's ministry. And if the person you give the book to has never heard of Pastor Guido Schmido, they read that book, and that book may be right on. But if they don't know about this person, you know what they're going to do? Run to the bookstore and buy all of Guido Schmido's books. Or go online to Pastor Guido Schmido's website and order everything he has to offer. Because they think, they said they gave it to us. It must be okay. And that's one of the reasons why I pretty much quit giving a lot of stuff out. Unless I tell the person, look, this book's good. I can't speak for any of the other books. I can't speak for any of their sermons. I cannot attest to anything that's on their website. This one book alone is all I know. Here, read it. Now, if you go and you get their other stuff, you better pray about it beforehand. That's how I handle it now. I don't just pass things out because there are too many people out there that over years ago I trusted. Then I come to find out, it's like, well, boy, were you off. Blind leading the blind. Look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And as I shared before in this series, one of the things that God told me to do was to go through the New Testament, beginning in Acts, and go through to the end of Revelation chapter 3. And all the things that He has identified as sin, I'm supposed to identify these things as sin. And I read to you a prophecy here not too long, about two or three sermons ago, how that God prophesied in the Old Testament and said, look, and I'm paraphrasing now, said, look, those of you that are preachers, and you know something's wrong, and you don't warn the people who are doing the wrong, and they mess up, their blood will be on your hands. But if you do warn them, and they still mess up, their blood is not on your hands. So that's part of what this series is about. And listen, I'm telling you right now, I know this. I know it. You've got preachers out there that are compromising for the sake of TV ratings and book sales and everything else, things they know are wrong. They're accommodating the wrong to appeal to the masses. You know, people talk about, Jesus appealed to the masses. No, not really. As long as He was healing and feeding, yeah. But as soon as He started delivering teaching and doctrine that they didn't agree with and they didn't like, they turned on Him like a pack of wolves. And at one point, you can read about it in John, He's teaching the people. He's trying to help them understand what God the Father is doing through him and what's going to be accomplished and so forth. And that, the big old bunch of them, they just said, well, this is just too hard of a saying. Ain't nobody can handle this. And boom, they turned and walked. If they had just hung around and just asked him, can you explain this a little bit more? Because we never heard anything like this from any of these Pharisees or anybody else. If they had just asked for an explanation, that chapter would have gone on. But they just turned and walked away. And then Jesus, he spends all night in prayer to find out which out of this whole bunch of disciples he's supposed to pick 12. So he spends all night in prayer with the Father, and the Father tells him which 12 to pick, and he picks those 12. Well, then comes that day when all those folks turn and walk away, and he looks at the 12 and he says, well, now, do you guys want to go too? And they said, well, Peter, I mean, you know, he says, where would we go? You have the words of life. Well, he got it right, praise God. You know, Peter wasn't totally whacked out. I mean, every now and then, buddy, he got one. So they hung around. If you begin to compromise, you understand you're going to be held accountable for this. Jesus didn't appeal to the masses the way that some people say he did. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and obviously we're bypassing, we just to kind of let you know ahead of time, we simply do not have time in this series to break down the book of Ephesians, okay? So even what we cover today and the next time we're together, it's going to be, you know, we're just going to cruise through it, okay? He says, and you, and do you see the next three words in verse 1, hath he quickened? Let's leave those out for a moment. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now pay, you need to look at this. You need to look at it closely. And if you do not have a King James, I have no idea what you're going to see. What I guess maybe I should have looked this up in several different translations to find out how many got it right and identify the ones that didn't. But it says here, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, I want you to look here in the middle, right in between the word dead and trespasses. What is that word? Notice it's not the word of or because of. See this? That is critical. You say, why is that critical? Well, first off, he's talking about being spiritually dead. He's not talking about physically dead, because if you're physically dead, you can't read this, right? Come on. And you who were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, not because of it. In other words, he's saying, before you ever committed the first trespass or sin, you were already dead. Before you did the first act of disobedience, you were already dead. Right. And he's saying, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were dead before you committed sin. You were dead in them. In the act of doing this, you were dead. You were spiritually dead. Committing an act of sin is not what caused you to be spiritually dead. You were born this way. So he says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, now look here, first off, in verse 2, and you who, past tense, were, see it? So obviously we know right away, he is not writing to lost people. You who, past tense, were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, glory to God. If I fit into this group of people he's writing to, what that means is I'm no longer dead. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We're in, look here, more, past tense, time past. Ye walked, that word walked means lived. You walked or lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Is really King Jamesy. Well, what he's saying is, when you were dead, in that time that is now past, the time of your past, when you were dead, you were living according to the course of this world, or the way the world lives. You need to understand there are a lot of nice people in this world, but the world is not living according to the things of God. I think we know that. You were living according to the course or the path of this world, which ultimately goes back to the prince of the power of the air, just Satan. I mean, that's a simple way to put it. You were living according to the course of this world, the way that the world does things, and the way the world does things is according to the way Satan does things. And that is a spirit, not a demon, a spirit or a nature. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So who are the children of disobedience? Everybody who has refused to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they have been disobedient to the gospel. And if you've been disobedient to the gospel, do you realize what he's saying in here? What's the gospel? Well, first and foremost, the gospel is accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's your only hope. Without him, you're not making it to heaven. You're still dead. But what he's saying here in verse 2 is the people who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they have the exact same nature as Satan himself. That's what he's saying here. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees back over there in John, and they were confronting him over some things, he said, "You're of your father, the devil, and your father's works you will do." These were the religious leaders. These were the guys that were teaching the people in the temple, in the synagogue. And he says, "You're of your father, the devil, and his works you'll do." He was a liar from the beginning, the father of lies and all this. Can you imagine their reaction? "We have the law." Yeah, you may have the law, but it hasn't changed you. You're of your father, the devil. Well, that's a variation of what we're reading right here. That the people who have refused Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they have the same nature as Satan himself. That same lost sin nature. And he's saying, but that's how you used to be, those of you who have accepted Jesus as Savior. So he says, "We are in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all," past tense, "had our conversation, had our lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So what's he saying here? He's saying, look, back then, in our lost sinner boy days, we were no different than the people out there that didn't know Jesus, because that's who we were. We didn't know Jesus. And we were among them. That's how we had our lifestyle. We were living according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And this word lust, don't think specifically and exclusively of sexual matters. It's just talking about what I want, I go for it. Do you understand that one of the reasons a lot of people, their lives aren't any more messed up than what they already are, is because they don't have enough money to mess their lives up more? Seriously. This is, when people have money, their tendency is to do what? Buy what they want. That's just whatever they want to do with it. Just do what they want. You've got, no joke, there are professional athletes today that are living on the edge of bankruptcy and they're paid millions every year. It's because they don't know what to do. Their minds are messed up. Sadly, there's a bunch of Christians like that too. But anyway, he says, look, this is how we were. Children of wrath, even as others. What he's saying there is, first off in verse 2, he talks about the children of disobedience. Well, we've disobeyed the gospel message. We've turned our backs on Jesus Christ. We don't want to have anything to do with him. And now, because we have been a children of disobedience, we are now the children of wrath. You say, well, what do you mean you're the children of wrath? What's that mean? That means you're destined for hell. You're destined for the lake of fire. The eternal wrath of God demonstrated on those. In fact, even Jesus himself said, look, hell wasn't made for people, all right? Hell was made for the devil and his angels. I made a way for you to get out of that mess. I'm going to the cross so you don't have to look forward to an eternity with Satan and his angels burning in a lake of fire. All you have to do is accept me. But if you become a child of disobedience and you reject me, you then are a child of wrath. Yet we look in verse 4, and the first word is but. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now here's what's interesting in that. He's saying, verses 1, 2, and 3, we were so messed up. We were in a horrible condition. Children of disobedience, children of wrath. You know, we just did what we wanted to. There was, you know, we may not have been drunkards, but we did what we wanted to. We may not have been rapists, but we did what we wanted to. You know, we had no affinity for God whatsoever. But God, who is rich in mercy. That word rich, think of it like this. Immeasurable, boundless wealth. God who is immeasurably, boundlessly wealthy in mercy. He's never going to run out. For his great love, wherewith he loved us. When did he love us? When we were verses 1, 2, and 3. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says that God is love. See, we love people in a different way than God loves us. God is love. And because he is love, that's why he loves. That's why when somebody says, well, God don't love me no more. I just messed up so bad. God don't love me no more. Who told you that? Who told you that God doesn't love you anymore? You didn't get that from the Bible, because the Bible says God is love. Literally, in the Greek, that means God exists in a constant state of existence as love itself. God is love. He doesn't love you because he says, well, you know, you've been good today. It's my thing, I love you. He says, oh, you know, you stayed sober for 2 days. I love you. No. He says, you know, you've been drunk for 4 years straight, but I love you. I don't, how can you love? Because I'm love. I don't have a choice in the matter. If I was like you, I wouldn't. And you better be glad I'm not like you. Because if I was like you, I'd have struck you dead a long time ago. But I am love. Just like, you know, chocolate is chocolate. It can't help itself. You know, when you eat a chocolate bar, you don't expect, you know, to get a mouthful of dirt. When you eat a chocolate bar, you don't expect, you know, a strawberry or an apple. When you eat a chocolate bar, what do you expect? Chocolate. That's because a chocolate bar is chocolate. It can't help itself. It's always going to be chocolate. You can buy it, and 6 months later, it's still going to be chocolate, maybe dried up and everything, but it'll still be dried up, moldy chocolate. God is love. That's why he loves you. It's because that's who he is. That's what he is. And so he says, look, God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Not dead because of, dead in them. Isn't that amazing? When we were lost, before we knew Jesus as Lord and Savior, here we are, get up every day, go to work every day, go home every day, go to bed every day, get up every day, go to work every day, and we were dead. Dead people walking. I mean, literally. You know, I see dead people. They don't even know they're dead. Night of the living dead, day of the living dead. I mean, it's just constant. And dead people everywhere. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. This hath quickened us together, it literally means that God has made us life. Not just made us alive, but made us life. Now again, you've got to keep in mind, he's talking about a spiritual experience here. Even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ. What this literally means. How many of you know Jesus died? You know, there are people that really struggle with the idea of Jesus' death. Remember, he's hanging there on the cross. And he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What was he talking about? He was saying, Father, into your hands I commend my life. What life did he have? The life of the Father. That's what it says in John chapter 1. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the offspring of the Father. So when he was saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my life, what he was saying is, Father, into your hands I commend the very life and nature that you gave me. And the Bible says that Jesus was made to be our sin. And that the Father has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That means that when Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, he was commending and releasing the life of God back to the Father. What did he get in its place? The sin nature of all humanity. And he died in that condition. We would say today, he died lost. That's what we would say. He died without God. That's what he did. And a lot of people struggle with this. Well, I just don't believe it was. Well, if he hadn't done that, he couldn't have been our Redeemer. He was made to be sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. And so what happened? He dies for us. And he pays the penalty for our sin. But God raised Jesus from the dead. And you say, well, how, you know, of course he raised Jesus from the dead. Well, yeah, but, okay, what's the opposite? Now think, this is an easy question, it's not complicated. What's the opposite of dead? Alive, right? All right. So what's the opposite of death? Life, right? Jesus relinquished his life to the Father. Then he died physically. He died without spiritual life. So what was it that caused him to come back to life? All right, now let's think for a minute. Where is Jesus right now? It's not a trick question, okay? I mean, where is... Well, he's in heaven, right? Okay, now let me ask you something. If somebody didn't have the life and nature of God in them, could they get into heaven? No. So that means when God raised him from the dead, quickened, that's what that means, made alive. When God raised him from the dead, what did he give to Jesus to do that? He returned to Jesus the life that he, Jesus, had commended unto the Father. Amen. So God released back into Jesus his very own life and nature that Jesus had when he ministered here on the earth. This passage says, look at it. Even when we were dead in sins, dead, God hath quickened us together with Christ. You know what that means? Literally. It means that whatever he did for Jesus is the same thing he did for us. Amen. Otherwise, this word with wouldn't be there. He quickened us together with Christ. And here's the most amazing thing about this. In the Greek language oftentimes paints pictures. There's a lot of imagery in this. And literally, the image that is accompanied with this is this. Remember the story how that Jesus was dead and he was in the grave, and on the third day he rose? All right, and remember what happened? The stone was rolled away. And when the stone was rolled away, what happened? Well, Jesus walked out, right? How could he walk out? He was raised back to life. How was he raised back to life? The Father released his life and nature back into Jesus to cause Jesus to be raised to life. Stone rolls away, and out comes Jesus. God knows the beginning from the end. He sees the beginning from the end. He lives outside of time. The image presented with this is that when the stone rolled away and Jesus walked out, in another place in Scripture it talks about that Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. And he says here that we have been God rich in mercy, love, all this, that when we put our faith in Jesus, he releases into us, quickens us together with Christ. That means he did for us the same thing he did for Jesus, but the image is that when Jesus, being the firstborn of many brethren, walked out of that tomb and that stone was rolled away, God sat up in heaven and he watched as the whole bunch of us started marching out one by one, coming out of that tomb. That's the symbolism there. And so here we are today, we've marched out of that tomb. What he did for Jesus, he did for us if we've accepted Jesus as Savior. And so he says, look, not only that, but it says, he's quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. And now look at verse 6, what's that first word in verse 6? And. That means there's more. It's not just that he quickened us together. It's what he did for us, to us, in us, through us, as he was quickening us with Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, what do you mean sit together in heaven? What heavenly places? Well, if you look in chapter 1, verse 20, look back to verse 19. One past verse 18. that the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, he's saying, look, I want you to come to the place of understanding what he's done for you and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So he's saying, look, the same power that he used to raise Jesus is the power he used to raise us when we call on Jesus to be born again, those of us who have believed, who are no longer children of disobedience. And he says that Jesus, he set Jesus at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And then in chapter 2, in verse 6, it says, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But see, to us, that doesn't mean a whole lot. But seriously, let's just be honest. Sounds poetic, sounds nice. It's like, yeah, that's cool, you know, we're seated together with Christ. But we don't have a clue what that means. In part because we're here. We're not physically, literally up there. But yet it says, God can't lie. So that means this has to be true. Now, I want you to keep your finger or marker here, and I want to give you an example of what this is talking about. If you look back over in John chapter 19, I'm going to give you a moment to turn over there. We're going back to Ephesians 2 in just a moment. John chapter 19. Now here's what's happened. Jesus has been arrested. He's been on trial. And they're getting ready to, you know, whip him and beat him and crucify him and all these things. Well, if you pick this up in John chapter 19, verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, here's what happened back then. A guy like Pilate, whoever was in charge, whenever they were going to render a decision that would alter a person's life, in this case, which, you know, his execution, they couldn't just do it from any position. They couldn't do it just from anywhere. They actually had a special chair that was called the seat of judgment. And the person who was in charge, before they could render a verdict, they had to go and sit down in the seat of judgment, and then the issue, the matter, or the individual had to be presented before them in that place. And then that person would render a decision that was binding, and that person, or the matter, or whatever the person in the judgment seat spoke, now get this, it would either bind that person to a penalty or loose that person from judgment. Sound familiar? Now, where it says back over in Ephesians that God has set Jesus at His own right hand, the right hand was the seat of authority and power for an individual. Joseph was seated at the right hand of Pharaoh back in the Old Testament, type and shadow. Then it says here that God's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What that means is that God has bestowed upon us the ability, boy, I hope you get a hold of this, the ability from that position of authority to render decisions that are binding or loosing in this life. You can't do that unless you have become like the one who gave you that authority. Caesar is the one who gave Pilate that authority. God is the one who has given not just to Jesus, but to us that authority. And that couldn't happen unless we were made like God. In other words, I've been born again. I have His life. I have His nature. See, this is why it's so serious when you decide, you know, I'm going to go out here and sin. Live like the devil. When you turn your back on God and get out there and do stuff, and that's because you are violating your position as being like the one who gave you this authority. People talk about the authority of the name of Jesus. Well, you're seeing it portrayed somewhat here. But now look at this, and you're going to see this very clearly. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, that phrase ages to come literally means in the time of this life and for all eternity. In the ages to come, He might show. Now the word might in the English, the way we use the word might, means, well, possibly yes, possibly no. That's not what this is implying. There's no possibly yes, possibly no. It's saying that in the ages to come, now in this life and for all eternity, He is now able to show. He is now able, and that phrase, the phrase might show, demonstrate in determined fashion. That in the ages to come, He is now able to demonstrate in a determined fashion the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us. How? Through Jesus Christ. Now, continue with this. For by grace are you saved, not through for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that tells you right there, you can try on your own, but it's not going to happen unless you have been changed by Him and made like Him. None of this is going to happen. And it's borne out here. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now look here, verse 10, here it is. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now real quickly, take a look at this. We are His workmanship. What that means is, He and He alone was the one able to do this, and He alone is the one who has done this. We are His workmanship. He's the carpenter. He's the pipe fitter. He's the, you know, the whatever. He's the one who did this. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, hold your place right here and look in chapter 4. We'll just jump ahead and look at one verse. Verse 24. And that you put on or live according to the new man. What new man? Well, that new nature, that born-again spirit. His workmanship, who He's made us, that you put on, live according to the new man, which after God, and that phrase after God literally means that God Himself was the pattern after which we were created. Which after God, or which according to the exact same pattern as God Himself, what's that remind you of? Genesis, let us make man in our image. Let's make man like us. He's doing it, praise God. Which after God, look here, is created or brought into existence, created out of pre-existing material in righteousness and true holiness. So here's the deal. God says, look, when you put your faith in my Son Jesus Christ and you accept Him as Lord and Savior, I release into you the same life, the same thing that I did for Him to raise Him up after He died in your place. I release to you the same kind of life. You're never going to be deity, don't even think about it, but you have my exact same life on the inside of you. That's who I have created you. You are my workmanship. Just like Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 was God's workmanship, and everything He created met His perfect standard. That's why He looked back on it and He said, it is good. It is very good. And He says, there's nothing left for me to do, so I will sit down and I will rest. Creation is over. Okay, now here we are in Ephesians. And He says that I am the one who has performed the workmanship to bring you into existence. Here's how I've done it. I've taken myself and I've made myself the pattern after which I will make you. And then I reach in myself and I take my own personal righteousness and my own personal holiness. And I mix it all together and I press it out into the mold of myself. And then I take it and put it in you. And that's who you have become. You have become my life and my nature. I have created you in Christ Jesus. And now you are seated here with us. You are a replication of who we are. Then He says in verse 11, and we'll finish with this right here, but we're not done. He says, wherefore, in other words, He's going from chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and He's saying, let me remind you what's happened to you. You were lost without any hope whatsoever. You were a child of wrath, but God still loved you anyway. And when you put your faith in Him and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God, who is rich in mercy and in that love wherewith He has loved us, He became your worker. He became your maker. He became your creator. And He took the very essence of His own existence and created you. And that now is the life and nature that you have on the inside. Wherefore, verse 11, remember. Remember. Remember what? And here's where we're going to close. You better remember what you were and what you have become, and do not neglect so great a salvation. Because the moment you turn your back on what I have done on you, done in you, and you begin rejecting the created work that I performed in you, do you understand there is no more sacrifice for sins? If you reject the sacrifice that was offered for you, and you say, but I'm just going to live any old way I want to. It was nice for a while living for Jesus and serving and in some cases even preaching, pastoring. But they get their eyes off the one, they fail to remember. And then they get out there and they start doing all this other stuff. And they open the door for Satan's deception. And they begin to buy into lies. And they begin turning their back further and further and further away from God. And God says, I'm honoring your decisions. And you're the one that's choosing not to remember. But know this. You will stand before me accountable for what you have done with my workmanship. And if you do not remember, and you think you can just live any way you want, you can't. We're going to see this even more as we continue here in Ephesians. And here's the thing. As I stand up here and I'm sharing all of this, I don't know what kind of impact it's making on you. All these things about what God has done for us and everything, being raised from the dead, God seeing us, you know, figuratively speaking, marching out of that tomb with Jesus. No. See, I don't know what kind of an impact that's having on you on the inside. But I know this. For me, it's frustrating. You say, well, what do you mean it's frustrating? That's because what I feel on the inside, I can't express in words. This is the kind of reality. Okay, bottom line, the magnitude of this and the fullness of what I shared with you here from God's Word today, there is no way we're going to fully understand it here in this life. But when we get to heaven, when we are standing before Him, I mean, boom, we're going to begin to understand it at a depth that can only be understood in His presence. Now, we can come to a deep understanding of this here in this life. That's part of what the Holy Spirit's been given to do for us. But in the meantime, man, I just praise God. That's me, and I want the eyes of my understanding to be enlightened to understand and know this. The hope of His glory in me. The hope that that power brings. I have hope. I wake up every day with hope. I go to bed every night with hope. And see, when you come to that place, you begin to understand this more and more. You begin to realize there's no room in my life for frustration or angst or, you know, worry, or because I have hope. Hallelujah. I have hope, but I can't find my car keys. Well, I still have hope. Hallelujah. They're somewhere. Hey, listen, I learned a long time ago when I can't find my car keys or whatever else. You know, I learned a long time ago that God's given me a hope that the angels have been sent to minister for those who are heirs of salvation. Well, I'm an heir of salvation. And I can't begin to tell you how many times, angels, help us find these keys. I mean, one time that happened, and I forget what it was of Kathy's. We couldn't find it, whatever, you know, look, what was it? A bracelet. Yeah, I couldn't find it. I mean, it was nowhere. You know, we looked high, we looked low, we looked in, we looked out. We're looking everywhere. And we walked back into the living room, and that thing was right on the arm of the couch. Right on the arm of the couch. And when it was one of those, you know, freeze moments. It's like, where did that come from? And those angels are standing there saying, well, duh, you ask us to help. They just shake their heads. I have hope. I have hope. Praise God. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have hope too. Hallelujah.